If you grab your bulletins there just very quickly, I'd like to turn your attention to the quote that I added for the bulletin this morning. And hopefully as we get into this scripture today, and as we think about the book of Malachi, hopefully we'll think a little bit about how this might indeed apply to us. So the quote is from one of my favorites, as you know, from Warren Wiersbe. And he says, Malachi was called to perform a difficult and dangerous task. It was his responsibility to rebuke the people for the sins they were committing against God and against each other, and to call them to return to the Lord. And so we feel pretty good about that part of the quote, because we feel like, well, it's for somebody else. But then he adds in there, don't read Malachi as an ancient history. Unfortunately, these sins are with us in the church today. And so, as I said in my prayer, many times we look at these old sections of Scripture, and we know that God's original audience was for somebody else to hear those words. But let's not ignore the fact that these words can also be for us today as well. I'm going to begin a new series of messages here over the next several weeks and probably through most of February, looking at the book of Malachi. And so I'm calling this series Malachi, His Final Messenger. And you might wonder how I ended up in the book of Malachi, and really it's Curtis Brandt's fault, because a couple of months ago in Deacon's meeting, he brought a scripture from the book of Malachi and shared with us in Deacon's meeting. And it was a very thought-provoking devotion that Curtis shared with the deacons and myself. And it really got me to thinking about this book and really digging into it deeper. Curtis had looked at the end of the book at chapter 4, and so as I started to kind of look over that again, I really wanted to dig into what it was that the entire and complete message that God gave to Malachi to give to His people. If you look back there at verse 1, in verse 1 we see the author being identified, the author Malachi, which really means my messenger. Now, we don't know anything else about this person. And so it's led some to speculate that maybe there wasn't a person, Malachi. Maybe the writer used that term saying that he was the messenger of God. I don't know. We do know that somebody wrote this book. We're going to just say it was Malachi, because that's how it's identified here in chapter 1. It's believed that this book was written somewhere around 430 BC, and so if we think about that historically, the Jews are still in captivity. They are starting to trickle back out of that captivity. The captivity has switched from the Babylonian Empire to the Persian Empire, and so the Persians are ruling over the Jews, over Judea, over Jerusalem, over all of Israel, really. And so just a little bit more of a historical perspective, you know, this would be the time of Daniel. This would be the time of Nehemiah. This is the time, like I said, that the Jews are starting to return here. Malachi is God's messenger. He's really the last messenger, the last prophet here in the Old Testament. These will be the last words of God for 400 years. Many have called this a time period of divine silence. Looking back at verse 1, I want to read that again, because it says in the New King James, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now that's kind of what Warren Wiersbe's quote is getting at there a little bit earlier. The Life Application Study Bible says that Malachi was called to confront the people with their sins and to restore their relationship with God. In verse 1, it's called a burden. Malachi was given a burden. Malachi had a difficult challenge before him. He had a difficult calling, because what he's going to do here in these verses is he is going to tell the people that they are in sin. And we see that so often as we look at the Old Testament, as we look at the story of Israel. So many times they fall into sin. God raises up a messenger, and that messenger comes to confront them with their sin. And so the burden that Malachi has here is to tell them that they are in sin before God. He also is going to come, and he's going to share with them that their relationship with God really needs to be restored. And he's not just talking to the common folk, if you will. But as we read through this, he's going to take on the priest. He's going to take on the religious leaders. He's going to take on the people. But just as God does so often in his word, he will allow Malachi not only to talk about a time of judgment that's yet to come, but he will also allow him to have the opportunity to speak about the hope of knowing who God is. Chuck Swindoll says that there's really three main themes here in the book of Malachi, and we'll probably hit on these as we go through this series, but it's love, and that's really the focus today. It's rebuke, and we've already talked a little bit about how Malachi is going to do that here with his words, and then hope. Today, our focus is going to be on remembering God's love. Now, just stop and think about that Malachi is going to be speaking to these folks and telling them, you need to remember that God loves you. We might think it's a little bit difficult to forget about God's love, but they had. And this is where Malachi is urged to begin sharing this message, to help the people to remember that God loved them. So what Malachi is going to do is he's going to take them through a little bit of a history lesson. He's going to say, remember, God had loved you in the past. Then he's going to move forward and say, God will love you in the future. And then as we get to verse 5, he's going to say, and you are going to remember it, and you are going to proclaim it to people all around you that yes, indeed, God does love us as a people, those who believe in him. Look at verses 2 and 3. Here we read about God choosing, God loving the people of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, the Jews. In verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. God says, through Malachi, he says to the people who are hearing this message, I have loved you. But yet the people turn that around and say, in what way, God, have you loved us? Now think about that for a minute. I mean, I realize that we have the Bible in complete form today. And we can go back through the pages of God's Word and we can pull out instance after instance where we can say, see, God loved Israel. See, God chose Israel. We can see that very clearly. And we might make an excuse for them and say, well, you know, they forgot because they didn't have the book necessarily right in front of them. But these are a people who valued their history. These are a people who valued the examples, the stories of how God had rescued them and pulled them out time and time again, but yet they're not thinking about that. So what God does here through Malachi is he said, you know, I want to remind you of how I loved you. I want to remind you of how I've chosen you. And so let's go to the book of Genesis, because here in Malachi, Malachi writes about and brings up Jacob and Esau. And so God's message through Malachi is really contrasting these two men, these two brothers. And so in Genesis chapter 25, we get a little glimpse of the interaction between these two boys before they're even born. And while they're still in the womb, God is going to choose one over the other. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 21, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But her children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire the Lord. So Rebecca's pregnant. She's pregnant with twins. And it sounds like they're in there fighting each other and wrestling around in the womb. And she says, Lord, if everything's all right, why are things like this? She inquired of the Lord. And look at verse 23, because it tells us a little bit about what Malachi is writing about in his prophecy. Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So here we read in Genesis about these two sons that are not yet born, and we read about them that the older is going to serve the younger. If we read a little further there in chapter 25, after their birth, after they've grown, we read about Esau. He's hungry. He believes he's starving to death. And he wants his brother Jacob to give him a little bit of stew. And he offers up his birthright. He offers up his rightful place in the family as the firstborn. He offers that up for a simple bowl of stew. And so in Malachi, as God is trying to share to his people that, yes, he loved Israel. Yes, he chose them. He takes us back in history to Esau and Jacob. And God says, remember, Jacob I've loved. Now we saw that there in Genesis, because while those two babies were still in the womb, God spoke to Rebekah and told her that the older would serve the younger. God chose Jacob. Somebody called this electing grace. God elected, God chose Jacob. He chose that his covenant would extend through Jacob, and that's the people that Malachi is speaking to here today. He's telling the nation of Israel, the people of the kingdom of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, he's saying, look, just as God chose Jacob, he has chosen you. Now we have to remember, these people are going through exile. These people are separated physically from their homeland. But God wants Malachi to share to them, in spite of that circumstance, I've loved you just like I loved Jacob. Then we read that God said, but Esau I've hated. And boy, that gets her attention. That gets our attention, because we know that God loves everybody, but here he says, but Esau I've hated. So let's get this out of the way first. Did God hate Esau the way that we think about hate today? And the answer is no. Some people have said that whenever the word hate is used here, it's more like it should say, I have not chosen Esau. So, Jacob I have loved, Jacob I have elected, but I have not chosen Esau. Well, why didn't God choose Esau? If we read through Genesis, we pick it up pretty quickly, because Esau was not a believer. Esau felt like he could do things in his own strength, in his own power, and really didn't need God. And so when he says that he didn't choose him, he knew Esau from the beginning, and he knew the man that Esau would become. And we're going to see some of that a little bit later here. So God said, the older will serve the younger. God said, my covenant will extend through Jacob. Malachi's audience, they're being rescued from the captivity that they're living under, by God's grace, by God's election, by God's love. And that's the message that he's trying to get Malachi to share with them here. Just like I chose Jacob over Esau, I am choosing you. I've loved you. They want to know, how have you loved us? And God's taken them back in history so that he might help them to see that he chose to love one, and that's where they are today, through the house and the line of Jacob. As we look at verse 4, we see another historical reference. And here we're going from remember that God did love you to remembering that God will love you. He will choose you. In verse 4, even though Edom has said we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. The people of Israel said, how have you loved us? God said, I chose Jacob. Now, God is going to say to the kingdom of Judah, to the nation of Israel, look, you may be coming out of captivity. You may be looking around at a land that's in waste, but I'm going to help you to rebuild that. I'm going to help you overcome that if you remember that I loved you and I loved you first. Here in verse 4, God talks about Edom. We'll get into a little bit of the history of Edom and who these people are. But like Judah, Edom had been run over by Babylon. Edom is really the people of Esau, the nation of Esau. Remember, in Genesis, God said two nations would come out of your womb. The nation of Jacob was Israel. The nation of Esau was Edom. And so both of these nations were overrun by Babylon. Judah was destroyed and the people were run off. But if we read a little bit, and we'll get into some of this in a bit here, what we read is that Edom cooperated. They cooperated with the Babylonians. And they did that at the expense of Judah. Now look back at verse 4, and we see what the Edomites believe. The Edomites believe that they would return to their land, that they would rebuild their land. What you don't see here is you don't see that they are relying on God. Instead, they are going to rely on themselves to return. They are going to rely on themselves to rebuild. But God has different plans for Edom, just as He has different plans for Israel, for His people. God has not forgotten about His love for Israel. The nation of Israel may have forgotten about their love for Him. What God wants them to see here is that I want you to rely on me. Let's go to the book of Obadiah, all right? And that's not one we look at every Sunday for sure. It's back just a couple of chapters. It's between Amos and Jonah. And the book of Obadiah is all about one page long. But the book of Obadiah is all about what we're talking about here today. And that is these two nations that came from Jacob, that came from Esau. And again, God is going to make the contrast between the two nations. Just as He made the contrast with the two sons, now He's going to make the contrast about the two nations. Both have been overrun. But Edom's kind of, well, they're cooperating with the invaders at the expense of God's chosen nation. They feel like they're going to rebuild. They feel like they're going to do their own thing. But remember, God has other plans. Look at some of what God shared through Obadiah. Verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has sent among the nations saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Now look at what God is going to do to Edom, because they chose to cooperate in the destruction of Judah. Behold, I will make you small among nations, yet you shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, who will bring me to the ground? Doesn't that sound like the overconfident today that say they really don't need God? You know, as maybe we're tempted to think that God has forgotten us in our time of distress, we look at how others feel. Others feel like that in their pride, they're going to be able to do their own thing and go their own way. And God says about those who boast and those who have pride that they will be brought down to the ground, that they will be made small. And that's exactly what he's saying here about the Edomites. Malachi's speaking to God's people, and he's saying, look, your half-brothers, if you will, the Edomites, they say they're going to rise up and they're going to prevail. But that's not going to be the case because they don't have my love. I've not chosen them. Look at verse 10 in Obadiah. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Judgment's going to come to the Edomites for their treatment of God's people. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they have never been. God's pretty clear here. I mean, it almost sounds like he hates the nation of Edom. But what he's looking at here is what Edom has done to his people. And he is saying to them, as you did, it will be done to you. He's saying it will be almost like you had never been, period. Now let's look at the contrast. The contrast is the nation of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the people of Israel. And remember what they were asking. They were saying, God, how have you loved us? And look at what God promises in Obadiah 17. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be as a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be a stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Look at some of the words that God uses here to talk about his people, to talk about the kingdom of Judah, the house of Jacob. He says deliverance will come to them. They will find holiness. They'll find holiness because they're going to remember God's love and return to him. He talks about them possessing all of the possessions of the other lands. And he talks about them being as a fire, like a flame. And he talks about Edom again, and he says that they're going to be like stubble. They're going to be like chaff. They're going to burn up in the fire. God hasn't forgotten his people. God isn't in a place where he doesn't love them anymore. The words that he's sharing with Malachi here is, look, God will choose you. He will choose you into the future, and you will see that. In the book of Obadiah, which is a prophecy as well, we see God remembering his people, choosing his people, and loving them. Warren Wiersbe says, God did deliver his people from Babylonian captivity, and we know that to be true. We see that in the Bible. And he will again deliver them in the last days to establish his kingdom. You see, God loved his people. He chose his people. Clear back in the book of Genesis, we read that. And here, Malachi is saying, God will choose you. He will love you. He will pull you out of that captivity that you find yourselves in. But Malachi is going to wrap it up in verse 5 by talking about what God is going to do into the future. Because God will continue to keep his hand on the people of Israel as we go forward. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 5, it's almost like we see this prophecy of eyes being opened about how much God loved his people and how much God chose them. And that's yet to happen, folks. Because there's coming a day whenever that realization is going to be clear. You know what? God did love us. God does love us. God did choose us. God is choosing us. And we see that here in verse 5. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. You know, Malachi's audience here really isn't that different from the people of God today. Because I think there's always times in the life of a believer where as we go through circumstances of life, we might be tempted to think, well, maybe God's forgotten about me. Maybe God doesn't love me the way He says He does. And so I think all of us, kind of like the people that Malachi are speaking to here, is sometimes we wonder about God's love and we wonder where He is. But you know, the other part of that is that we don't always see the big picture. We don't always see what God has in store for us. And that's certainly the case here as Malachi is speaking to these folks. They don't see God's big picture here. First of all, as they're questioning God's love for them, they are not recognizing the sin that they are committing before Him. They are not recognizing the unrighteousness that's in their lives. And Malachi is going to have to address that. He's going to have to get them to a point where they see that sin and that unrighteousness and the fact that they need to return to God. It's kind of like that old saying, you know, if you feel removed from God, we need to remember who moved. It's not Him, it's us. And here in the book of Malachi, these are the people that have moved away from Him. And then that causes them to question His love. They're also forgetting their history and what they knew. And that was that over and over again, God had delivered them from their cycles of sin. You know, we looked at the book of Judges here some time ago, and the theme of the book of Judges is the sin of God's people over and over again. And in each cycle of sin, what did God do? He sent a deliverer. He remembered them. He didn't stop loving them. He didn't no longer choose them. He stepped in and intervened to show them His love and their election. Here in verse 5, Malachi said, "Your eyes shall see and you shall say." That's all future tense. In this moment and in this time, they can't see it, but he says, "Your eyes shall see and you shall say." God's people are going to come to realize, yes, He loves us. Yes, He remembered us. And yes, He redeemed us. And think about where we are, folks. We're at the end of the Old Testament. A period of divine silence is going to happen and take place for 400 years. And then we get to the New Testament, and who do we see but Jesus? And in the person of Jesus, we see God's love. We see God remembering His people, Israel, and offering them a new covenant, and that new covenant being redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. Not all the nation will, but those who come to choose to believe in Jesus and the love that He gives to them, they will say that the Lord is magnified beyond all of Israel. And what do we see coming out of the New Testament but the word of the Lord going out to the Gentile world so that all who believe might be saved? This verse 5, is really looking forward. It's looking forward to a time whenever God will remember His people again. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Psalms in Psalm 35. And we read a verse here that David wrote. And think about the times in David's life whenever he may have thought that God forgot about him. Or maybe that God didn't even love him. And you know, when we read about some of the sins of David, it might have been easy for him to think about God not loving him because of his sin. But remember, God chose David. He chose him out of all of his brothers. He chose him out of all of Israel. This scruffy little shepherd, God loved and God chose. And look at what David wrote in Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of a servant. David's talking about a time whenever he will have prosperity because of the hand of God. And this word prosperity can also be translated peace or shalom. Warren Wiersbe calls it well-being in every aspect of life. Peace with God. Peace with others. Peace with yourself. Peace with your circumstances. And that's what Malachi is writing about. He's writing about a time whenever God's people, they would see and they would say that God is magnified beyond the borders of Israel, that they would see this prosperity that would come upon them because they remembered that yes, God did choose us, God does love us, and He will bring us this peace that they don't really have right now. Remembering God's love. As we close this morning, I want to go back to verse 2. And in verse 2, that's where God declared His love for His people. He said, I have loved you. But yet they said, in what way have you loved us? When times get difficult, it's easy to forget about the love of God for the people that He has chosen. If you go to one more verse, and a couple verses, but it's in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, that verse to me, it's really one of the most clear expressions of God's love for His people. And a couple years ago at Easter, we kind of used Jeremiah 31:3 as a basis for a series of messages leading up to Easter and the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. But in Jeremiah 31:3, we read this verse, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's love, it's everlasting. It's more powerful than the Energizer Bunny. And the Energizer Bunny keeps going and going and going. God's love goes even further than that. I have loved you with an everlasting love. J. Vernon McGee calls chapter 31 the I will chapter. The Nelson Study Bible says the Lord would deliver His people from captivity and reestablish them by His love. And what did we just read about here this morning? But God doing that. Delivering His people, reestablishing them. How? Why? Because of His love. Let's look at the first four verses in Jeremiah 31, verses 1 through 4. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give them rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you will be rebuilt. O virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. Boy, that's a nutshell of what we've talked about here this morning in Malachi. We see people who survive. People who go through those difficult circumstances with God by their side. People who remember God's love. What kind of love is it? It's everlasting love. It's loving kindness. It's love that's not deserved. Those people that go through those things, God said about the nation of Israel that they would be rebuilt and that they would rejoice. The message here is clear. God does not abandon His love. He does not abandon His promises for His people. And I fib to you because there is one more verse and it's back in 2 Peter. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, here's where we sometimes fail to see the big picture. We wonder where God is in the moment. But remember, A minute to us is nothing to God, because He's a God of eternity. He's a God of everlasting love. And this is something that Peter wrote to help us to remember that God doesn't forget about His love, and He doesn't forget about His promises for His people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We see it again. God isn't slack concerning His promises. He's not slack concerning His choosing who He chose, what He wants to do for you and me. God's love, in every page of the Bible, it has been very clear. And as we pick up the Bible today, I would hope that we could say that God's love is still very abundantly clear. And we ought to be able to say that because of one simple verse. And probably a verse that more people around this world know than anybody or any other verse. And many of them, well, they don't even darken the door of a church. But they see it in signs at football games or here and there as they travel along. We shouldn't forget about God's love, because John 3:16, what does it tell us? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life." That's a clear sign that God doesn't abandon His love, and He doesn't abandon His promise for those that choose to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Sometimes, in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the battle, it's easy to forget that God does love us. But just as God spoke to His people of old through the prophet Malachi and said, I did love you, I will love you, and you will finally see it, God's love is still here for us today too. The message of that old prophet Malachi is just as important today as it was then. The love of God, it's written throughout His book. Let's not forget that and thank Him for the love that He shares for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word. And we thank You, Lord, for the overwhelming theme that we saw today. And that is, Lord, that You love Your people. And Father, forgive us for those times whenever we lose sight of that love. Forgive us for those times when we, maybe like the people of old, say, in what ways have You loved us? Because, Lord, in our heart of hearts, we know that Your love for us, it's beyond measure. A love that would send Your own Son, a love that would send one to die in our place, is a love that's everlasting, a love that's filled with loving kindness. Lord, we pray that You might help us to be reminded that while, yes, the message we looked at today, it was for a people thousands of years ago, the theme of that message still applies to us today. That for those who choose to follow You, You will love them with an everlasting love. Father, we could spend each of our days that we have remaining on this earth praising You for that everlasting love, and still could not praise You enough for what You've done for us. We say a simple thank You and ask, Father God, that we might remember Your love in the good days, in the bad days, and that we might praise You. Praise You for loving us so much that You would send us Jesus. Lord, I pray that Your words that You allowed me to share today might speak to our hearts. And help us to remember just how great you are. And that you have a love that's everlasting for all of your people. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen.